Turn your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That we will begin reading at verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to wise men. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Let us pray. Once again, O Lord, our God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this thy word, which thou hast providentially preserved through many ages. We ask, Lord, that as it is opened to us this day, that Christ our Savior would be magnified, would be exalted, would be glorified, that we would be humbled, acknowledging our sins unto thee, and being turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that he may be our only hope of salvation, and that he may be the one to whom we cling by faith this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, we have great liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. And not too long ago, we were studying the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians is a book about our Christian liberty, that we're not tied to the Old Testament law for our salvation, We have great liberty in Christ. We're to stand fast in that liberty and be careful that it not be taken from us, that it not be removed from us, that we don't let it slip away. But there are matters of conscience that exist within the church, and that's the problem in the church in Corinth. There are things that not everyone agrees on, not just because there's disagreement in doctrine, but disagreement more in practice. There's some people who just don't have the strong conscience that allows them to do certain things. And Paul has already addressed in chapter 8 and 9 and now in 10 again this question of being aware of the weak conscience of a brother and being wise in how we exercise our own liberties, always with a view to those who don't have the same understanding, that their conscience is violated, that they cannot participate in certain things by faith. There are certain things that they cannot do by faith, and if it's not by faith, it's not to be done. So this can lead to great problems in the church, and that's why Paul is addressing these at some considerable length. How do we exercise these things? Last week we saw how Paul addresses the problem of going into a religious feast that's clearly a pagan feast, a pagan worship service, and just going in and pretending that we're worshiping Jehovah. That whatever they may have their gods and the names of their gods, but I'm just going to pretend, I'm just going to participate in that worship as if that is Jehovah, or in my own heart, worship Jehovah. And Paul says that is a great evil. It's a confusion of the focus of your worship. The focus of your worship is always and only the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is always, we saw yesterday morning and evening, it is always Trinitarian. And it's necessarily Trinitarian because that's who God is. So we can't mingle our worship with the worship of other faiths. So Paul then ends that section with a challenge in verse 22, and it's kind of beginning the next section as well. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? So Paul is asking, do you think you can please yourself and still please God? Jesus says very clearly that we're to deny ourselves daily, take up our cross daily, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not interested in our own happiness. Naturally, we are interested in our own happiness, but it can become our idol. So that if I'm not happy, then it must be wrong. It's our own very subjective evaluation of whether we're doing right or wrong. There are many things in the Christian life that make you unhappy, that make the natural man unhappy. And one of those is repenting and turning from your sin. It makes the Spirit of the Lord and the Spirit that's within you, it makes that Spirit very glad. It's exalting to the Lord. It's always beneficial for your soul. But at the time of the temptation, it seems as though you really ought to please yourself. That's really the essence of most of the temptations that come before us. So we act then as if God even cares what you prefer. You think God cares what you prefer or what you want? Or does he want you to follow him? Does he want you to do what he has said you should do? Do you obey him or do you obey yourself? Do you obey him or do you obey society? Do you obey him? If it's a conflict, it's not a question. You're always obeying the Lord. And the Lord has clearly stated how we're to be saved, clearly stated what is involved in his worship, clearly stated what's involved in his morality, as if there are others, but any other immorality, any other morality is immorality, right? God's law, God's Ten Commandments establish what morality is, what ethics are. And Paul asked that question. Do you think somehow you're going to make God jealous by disobeying him? And that can happen even in couples sometimes, right? I'm going to just put my affection somewhere else, maybe not even on another person, but somewhere else, and just see whether my husband or my wife really loves me. I'm going to see how they respond and try to provoke them to jealousy. And Paul says, don't you dare. Don't try to make God jealous. We read in 2 Kings chapter 17, that's exactly the description that was given us there of the children of Israel. They provoked the Lord to jealousy. Verse 11, they wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. Maybe it doesn't even make it really clear whether they intentionally did that, but it's certainly a fact that when they served other gods, they did provoke the Lord to anger. They did establish an opposition to the true and living God. And repeatedly, the author there says, God made clear to them what he expected. God made clear to them that he had made a covenant with them, that he had set them apart for a special work as his covenant people. And still they decided that they should follow other gods or incorporate the worship of other gods into their own worship. Very strange verse that we didn't read at the end of 2 Kings 17, verse 41. So these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day. They feared the Lord and served their graven images. Does that even make sense? But the Bible says that's what they did. They professed the fear of the Lord. They probably sang about the fear of the Lord in their psalms, but they served, in actuality, other gods. And Israel had plunged to such a depth where they wouldn't have even really understood the problem with that when it was pointed out to them. But did you get a grasp of how deeply they had fallen in the description in 2 Kings 17? It's just very hard to imagine even parents who would cause their children to pass to the fire, who would offer their children as physical, actual sacrifices on an altar. There's great depth of depravity. Remember that these were people who had the name of God upon them, Jehovah. And remember again just how the Lord brings them back. I am your God who set you apart. I gave you covenant. I gave you promises. I'm giving you the promise of a Messiah, a Redeemer. But it was just nothing to them. And Paul says, be careful that that does not creep into the church, that we somehow mistake our own activity or our own desires or our own happiness for covenant faithfulness or following of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, do you think you're stronger than God? Now, who would answer that in the affirmative? Who would say, yeah, I think I'm stronger than God? Paul is saying, just look at your actions. Look at where you're at. You're acting as if you think you're stronger than God. You think you can declare war against God by opposing his precepts, by changing his gospel, by changing his laws? Do you think it's wise to take on God as an adversary? Do you really think you're going to win that war? But that's what you're doing. Sin, beloved, is very, very deceptive. Creeps in, and we just let one thing go and another thing go, and pretty soon we're just down at the bottom of the barrel. And we need to be diligent with the knowledge of the gospel, what it is, how it's to be proclaimed, how to offer salvation to those around us. Consequences are eternal. So remember, beloved, that God never requires anything from you that will not be in your best interests. Obedience, gospel obedience, heartfelt obedience is always profitable to your soul. Pleasing the Lord more than pleasing yourself is always good for you. Self-denial is a poor religion all by itself. What we call asceticism, or moving into a monastery. But there is a self-denial that is a part of the Christian life. So, beloved, don't provoke the Lord to jealousy. That's a warning that Paul gives to the Corinthians and that God gives to you and me. Don't provoke the Lord to jealousy. We can easily think we're wiser than he is, we're stronger than he is, and somehow the danger there is introducing God into and mixing it in with our own beliefs. We can see a good illustration of that in the World Council of Churches, established in 1947, just after the Second World War. It was meant to unite churches, unite believers together organically into one organization so that they will see that we are one and honor the Lord Jesus. They saw it as an answer to the high priestly prayer of Christ in John chapter 17, that they may all know that we are one. And what a noble cause. And so they all united together, and every year that they met, they did have a confession. They did confess their faith. Every year that they met, it seemed that their confession got smaller and smaller and smaller. Why was that? Because they wanted to include more and more and more people. They wanted a larger testimony for the Lord Jesus, or so they claimed. Pretty soon, the work of Christ, the name of Christ, was meaningless. The existence of God even was challenged. When I went to the World Council of Churches meeting in Vancouver in 1983, they had actually erected a totem pole, in the name of Christianity. I remember hearing about a missionary working with the Northern Canada Evangelical Mission. He said they have no idea what they're doing, what they're getting involved with. And I'm not so sure they had no idea, but they certainly were syncretistic. You know, just the more people we can include, the better it is. So, beloved, we can overreact to that and go to the other side and be so separatistic that we narrow the gospel, make it narrower than what the Lord Jesus has made it. But we must be faithful. We must know what the gospel is. We must declare that gospel, believe that gospel, live that gospel in a way that is honoring to the Lord. We're not responsible for the results of that. We're really responsible for our faithfulness. We ought to desire results. We ought to want the church to grow. We ought to want to see souls gathered into his kingdom. But there are times in the history of the church when the Lord's faithful are just a very small remnant, like Isaiah says. So we need to be found faithful. Incidentally, in 1947, the other thing that happened in Amsterdam was the beginning of the International Council of Christian Churches, in which the Bible Presbyterian Church had a very strong part. Dr. Francis Schaeffer was there to observe and to begin that organization as a counter-testimony to the World Council. So, beloved, we cannot provoke the Lord to jealousy. Then the Apostle Paul says, do things that are profitable. Don't provoke the Lord to jealousy, but do things that are lawful. Verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So, and we've been over this principle before already in 1 Corinthians, and Paul is repeating that. Don't ask how much I can do. Ask whether it's profitable. Ask whether it's edifying. Ask whether it's expedient. Is it something that's going to bless me? Is it something that's going to bless my brother and sister? Or is it going to cause them to stumble? Being aware of the weaknesses of others, the concerns of others, the spiritual maturity of others around us. Do things that are profitable. So you can spend a lot of time making arguments that your beliefs are lawful, but this is what it comes down to. Do they promote the well-being of others or only of yourself? Do you have a right to do this? And there are people who glory in their liberty. So I have liberty to do this. And we've seen more than a few difficulties where, for instance, with regard to the drinking of alcoholic beverages, there are people who I have liberty to do this. And we do. I believe we do. But, beloved, many of those men begin to advertise their liberty, brag about their liberty, make that liberty the focus of their attention, and they fall to drunkenness. And it's a terrible, terrible thing. Never brag about that liberty. You just stand fast in that liberty. But if you start advertising it in that way, you're not thinking about the weaker brother. That's the very opposite of what Paul is saying here. Because you're considering those who just can't be there. They have a problem in their conscience. So you're not going to make them to stumble. If you have to give that up for the sake of a weaker brother, it's nothing to give that up for the few short years we have on this life for the sake of your brother's eternal salvation. And it comes down to that. These things are matters of life and death, as he says. So now he begins to how do you exercise this liberty? Well, he's already dealt with the situation where we're worshiping in a temple or a religious feast that's designated or advertised as something that is for another god. Now the context changes a little bit. So we need to understand that our liberty doesn't cut us off from unbelievers, right? We're to have friendship with unbelievers. We're to even receive their hospitality. Is it wrong to go and eat with somebody who's an unbeliever? No, not in and of itself. Matthew Henry says the apostle does not prohibit their going to a feast upon the invitation of those that believe not. There is a civility owing even to infidels and heathens. Christianity does by no means bind us up from the common offices of humanity, nor allow us an uncourteous behavior to any of our own kind, however they may differ from us in religious sentiments or practices. And when Christians were invited to a feast with infidels, they were not to ask needless questions about the food set before them, but eat without scruple. So to start asking questions and create controversy, Paul is saying what Jesus said, or what Paul said elsewhere, The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not about feasting. It involves feasting, but that's not really the essence of the kingdom. So keep focused on your relationship, building a relationship, even with unbelievers. So we have to be careful not to create problems. So you can eat food that is sold in the shambles in the marketplace with a clear conscience. There's not a problem. In Corinth, most of the meat, it seems, had been sacrificed at the religious feasts. Then, whatever their priest didn't eat, it was brought into the marketplace. And so you didn't know. And Paul says, don't be worried. Don't go up to the butcher there at the marketplace and say, was this meat offered to idols? It doesn't matter. It's meat. It's just food. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That's the argument he makes. Psalm 24 that we sang. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The Lord made food of all kinds. And so to start calling some food clean and unclean is to enter into a discussion that may have belonged to the Old Covenant Church, but not to the New Testament Church. It's not an argument that we need to have. Food is entirely besides the point when it comes to the kingdom. It doesn't matter where it came from. Charles Hodge said, as the sacrifices lost their religious character when sold in the market, so also at any private table, they were to be regarded not as sacrifices, but as ordinary food, and might be eaten without scruple. The apostle did not prohibit the Christians from social intercourse with the heathen. If invited to their tables, they were at liberty to go. So you're invited into somebody's home, they're an unbeliever, you don't need to bring up the question about the food. Just leave it alone. Talk to them about Christ as the opportunity presents itself. So it's okay to eat their food. A modern day example, example in 2022 might be the idea of eating halal, eating food that is connected with Islam. And it has to be killed in a certain way, and it is the name of Allah is proclaimed as it's being butchered. That's part of being halal. It is Islamic. It's very specific. And the word halal actually means permission. It's permissible for a Muslim to eat that food. Can a Christian eat that food? Well, it's irrelevant. If you're invited into a Muslim home and they set this food before you, you're pretty much going to know whether it is or not, because that's so important to them. But it's neither here nor there to you. It's food. It's food, and it gives you an opportunity possibly to engage with them. So see it just as food. Now, if you're invited into a Christian home and somebody has a weak conscience and they went to the marketplace, let's say, where they sold both kinds of meat, and they're out of regular meat, and they said, what am I going to do? My recipe called for a chicken, and they're out of regular chicken, and all they have left is halal, and am I going to buy that or not? Or are we not going to eat? And he buys it and makes a point of saying, I'm not really sure about this. But just so you know, this is halal. Paul says, now you're entering into a different situation. Now you have a brother who's already expressed some concern about whether he should be eating this. So think about what it's doing to his conscience. Should he have liberty to eat? He should have understanding. He should be aware of the fact that the meat itself is just meat, however it's come to the table. But if he has qualms, you need to consider that before before you partake. So, you know, we have liberty, right? We have liberty to go to Heritage Days, the long weekend in August. We can go to Harlac Park and partake of all these different cultural foods, right? As long as it's not clearly tied to a religious festivity there. They have a little shrine, and you're going to go there, and you have to do incense and whatever, bow down to an idol. Yeah, you can just walk past that and say, that's not good for me. It's not bad for my testimony. Somebody else sees me go in there, they're going to think that that Christianity allows for that. And we have to guard our testimony in that way. So just being sensitive of the meaning, the symbolism of what is behind these things. We need to judge each of those. There's a lot of things like, you know, you're not going to lay down hard and fast rules, because Paul says this is a matter of conscience. What you can do by faith. Can I do that by faith or can I not? If you can't do it by faith, don't. Just don't do it. If your brother or your sister is conflicted about whether they can do it by faith, then don't do it either. Don't participate for their sakes. So you have food set before you. Don't ask questions. Just eat. Eat the food. And he says in verse 27, if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is said before you eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. Again, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So conscience, I say, verse 29, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Just showing Christian love to those who are around you, Christian concern. And you may want them to understand, but if they just say no, I'm not going to do that. I just can't. And I just won't. And I will, we should assist them in that and encourage them in that. So Paul says then, the third admonition, do all to the glory of God. How is God exalted? How is Christ best worshipped? By whatever I do. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Really, even eating and drinking? Remember reading somewhere somebody saying that eating and drinking is an interesting connection with the Lord's Supper. What you eat and drink becomes you. It's one of the most base things that humans can do is to eat. It becomes you. It gives you strength. Sometimes depending on where you're at physically, it may rob you of strength, but what you eat becomes you. And, you know, it's just what we do every day, and most of us do it without a lot of thought even. But Paul says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, even in those very basic things of life, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So, beloved, can I do this to the glory of God? It might be legal, but is it profitable? Right? Canada, it's legal to have alcohol, right? There was a time when we had prohibition. It's legal, but is it profitable? Can I smoke this cigarette to the glory of God? Can I take cannabis to the glory of God? Can I do it by faith? Can I do it to glorify God? It should put everything in perspective very, very quickly. And there's just a lot of things you might be able to say, no, I can't, or I don't know how to. I don't know. That's just such a separation to me. I just can't. So will it build me up? Will it build up others as well? Romans 14, verse 23, Paul says, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And it's a principle. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So we have a lot of things in our day that the scriptures don't directly address. We have to respond to them with wisdom. And again, there are a lot of things that our society does address, right? It encourages immorality on almost every one of, especially the second table of the law. Our legal system, our government encourages us to be unfaithful, encourages us to steal, encourages us to murder even, more and more. And we can boldly say, that's wrong. Doesn't matter if it's legal. Doesn't matter if I can get away with it. It's not of faith. I can't please God by doing these things. Some of these other things are not so clear. We need to be wise. We need to be wise to ourselves, beloved. Be wise to one another. And be honoring unto the Lord Jesus Christ, for whom you serve, whom you serve, and for the sins that he died. If it's sinful, if it's not of faith, it's sinful, then it's a sin for which Christ died. You don't want to transgress that law or betray the love that Christ showed to you on the cross. So, beloved, let us remember these precepts from 1 Corinthians 10. Don't provoke the Lord to jealousy. Do things that are profitable and do all to the glory of God. Close with the words of Henry Scudder. Whatever your leisurely activities are, you must engage them so that you are no worse, but rather better in the inward parts. For God has set such a blessed order in all lawful things that even the smallest, lawfully used, shall not hinder but assist in the best things. Your highest and principal end is that you may better serve and glorify God. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we do, as thy children, seek to honor and glorify thee. And yet, Lord, we find ourselves in this place where many, many things are being made lawful, many uncertainties, many disagreements, even within the body of Christ. Lord, give us wisdom. Give us true love and affection, consideration for one another. We may honor the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may set aside our own desires, our own wishes, our own happiness, for the sake of the growth of another brother or sister, for the sake of the honor and the glory of Christ our Savior, who loved us and gave his life for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.